what I want to do this evening is preach an old message to you. I know those of you who were here when I preached it the first time, I think it was 1997. I don't have the date written on it, but I know you would remember it word for word if you were here in 97. I'm confident of that. But I thought it's a good first of the year message. It's from Genesis chapter 13, so you can turn in your Bibles there. The first time I preached it, I had just started reading through my Bible again and was impressed with the theme, and I thought, oh, what a good beginning of the year theme. It's called Making Choices. Only I want to talk about making choices in 2018, not in 1997, right? The 365 days of 2017 were filled with choices. We are what we are now, at least in part because of the choices we made in the last year. To a large extent, we are what we are because of the choices we made, let's say, the 5 or 6 years before that. So, choices are very important. We will be what we will be at the end of 2018 because of the choices we made this coming year. Important choices are not made on a whim. They are the fruit of what we are right now, what we value right now. They are the fruit of our commitment and what we're committed to. The Bible mentions choices by that word, either the word choice or the word choose or chosen, over 200 times in Scripture. But really, most of the choices that we read about in Scripture are not using that particular term. For instance, Adam chose to eat the fruit that God had prohibited Adam and Eve from eating. Noah chose to build an ark, and yet the word is not used there. Job chose to worship God in response to the loss of his goods and his children and the adversity of his wife. Abraham chose to trust God. Pharaoh chose to refuse to let Israel go. And then he chose to do it again. And then he chose to do it again. And while Egypt crumbled around him, he kept choosing to refuse to let Israel go. Samson chose to go and see Delilah, but Joseph chose not to be with Potiphar's wife. Joshua chose to serve the Lord. David chose not to kill Saul. And yet on two occasions in 1 Samuel 24 and 26, he had the perfect opportunity to do it. Certainly from personal vengeance, he had the motive to do it. And he even had a trusted comrade with him on both occasions who said, God has delivered him into your hand. It is God's will for you to kill him. And yet David chose not to at the word of the Lord. Saul chose to kill David. And for that choice, wound up committing suicide. Just as these choices affected not just these characters, but others around them. You know, Saul's choice cost him his children. In fact, you just go right down the list. What did this choice cost these individuals? And sometimes we can get the idea that our choices really only affect us. I remember the way the Lord called us to come to Calgary. And my wife knowing that we were supposed to come before I did. But choosing to leave what was there down south and come to, well, what was here wasn't anything. I mean, I could have gone and worked at a church in the northeastern part of the city, but God burdened our heart to go to a place where there was a church needed, and we came down here. And for the first 2 weeks, there it was, in the first row, my wife and my four little children. A few years later, five little children. and the Lord blessed that choice. So our choices do affect others. First time the word is used in Scripture, they took as their wives any they chose. From Genesis chapter 6. The last time he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. And in between, lots of choices being made by people. So the real question is, do you want to be a godly disciple in 2018? And if you know Christ and you desire to have fellowship with Him, then you do, because that's what He desires for us. Then these are just a few guidelines about how to make right choices. Based on a choice that Abram, before he became Abraham in Genesis 17, and Lot, according to the choices they made. Now, let me kind of describe in the first seven verses of chapter 13 the situation here. You may not remember, Abram had been called by God to leave Ur of the Chaldees, way over there by the present Persian Gulf, and go where God led him. The first three verses of chapter 12. Abram was probably the oldest of three brothers, all born to Terah and Ur, because his name occurs first. And when they left, Terah, his dad, and Abram and Sarah and Lot left, his brother's son. Lot was his nephew, his brother's son. But the two dads and their families didn't go. So I'm just making the assumption that his two brothers had passed away. Terah, who was still alive, was in some measure sympathetic with Abram's call. And so he moved the entire family about halfway around the Fertile Crescent. Right up at the top is the city of Haran. And he moved them there. We don't know why they stopped there, why they didn't keep coming. Maybe Terah just got too sick to travel. We don't really have any information about why they stopped there. But when Abram was 75 years old, his father had died, and he left there and was coming on down into what we call Israel. Back then was called the land of Canaan, because the descendants of Ham's son, Canaan, lived there. So he settles first in Shechem, then he moves to Bethel, then he heads further south. During this time, that's all described in verses 4 through 9 of chapter 12. As he's making his moves from Shechem down to Bethel, and then down to the Negev, which is just the word for the south part of Israel, there's a famine. So he moves his wife, Terah is no longer with him, and his nephew, Lot, into Egypt so that they can be sustained during this famine. And that's described in verses 10 through 20 in chapter 12. So chapter 13 opens with the words, "So Abram went up from Egypt, the famine was over, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev." Beginning at verse 2, the problem is explained. Now Abram was very rich in livestock. It's likely that he would have had several thousand sheep and goats, maybe combined, maybe even more than that. But he probably had a couple of 5,000 servants, some of whom waited on him. Maybe not that many, maybe just 1,200, 1,300. It's hard to be exact when the scriptures don't give us a number. But he would have had shepherds and personal servants, very rich in livestock, also very rich in silver and in gold. And he journeyed from the Negev, verse 3 in Genesis 13 says, as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. Remember, he came from Shechem down to Bethel. We've been there before. And then down to the Negev, and then he went over to Egypt. Now he's coming back. And he's back between Bethel and Ai to the place where he had made an altar at the first. So this was a place where Abram wanted to worship God. That's why he built an altar. And there he called on the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's livestock and the herdmen of Lot's livestock. Also, we just have this added at the end. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Now, how many of you here have any personal experience with a livestock operation? Okay. I learned all about that when I moved out here. I had seen a cow before I came here, and I'd eaten probably two or three, but I didn't know anything about livestock care and so forth until I moved out here, where ranching is much more common. In fact, I remember talking with Brother Fred about his experience with sheep herding. Here's the situation. They had large flocks. The flocks needed grazing, and the land that they grazed wasn't able to sustain not only Abram's livestock, but then Lot's with it. If Abram had several thousand and Lot had several thousand and they would finish grazing in an area, then they would move to the next one. Well, Lot's herdsmen had already brought his herds there, and now there wasn't a place. They had to go much farther out to find grazing. And to complicate things, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, who were there first, were using this same land. So you have three different stages. Their combined livestock needs exceeded the available grazing, and as a result of that, stage two, strife. Strife between the shepherds, which led to strife between Lot and Abram. And then stage three, if this is exactly what happened, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were also part of the difficulty. And it may be that Abram did not want to be a bad testimony to these Canaanites and Perizzites. Whatever the reason, there's no good end in having strife. And this presented them with a situation of having to make a choice. So that's the problem. What choice, first of all, did Abram make? Beginning in verse 8 and running down through verse 18, we have the choices of both Abram and Lot. Verses 8 and 9, then Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, I will go to the right. If you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. Now my question is, what attitudes do you detect in Abram's proposal of a solution? Verses 8 and 9, what he says. Okay, humility. Why? Why do you say humility? Because he... Okay, he's selfless, the will of somebody else. What was the first part of that? Okay, he's bowing to the will of somebody else. And in this situation, why is that particularly significant? I mean, there's something that makes it even more humble of Abram. Yeah, he's the elder. plus what? Yes. Yeah. And the other thing is, Abram had been given a promise that God would give him this land. And here he is, just saying, you choose. In essence, forfeiting his own choice, which as the older would be his right. We have a problem here, so you need to go here, and I will go there. So he has a desire not just for any solution, but for the right solution, the solution that ends the strife. It's not just you need to stop being striving with my shepherds, but here's a solution that will satisfy you. You just make the choice. He initiates the offer in any disagreement, especially between family members and especially between Christians. It is a godly thing to initiate the solution. Sometimes what happens is we say, well, I would follow that if he would just do the right thing. I'm not going to initiate the solution. Why not? Well, because I'm right. He's wrong. It's a matter of principle here. And so we don't really care that people are striving or angry and that there's no resolution to it. We make a choice based on thinking, I am right, and the other person is wrong. But Abraham doesn't do that. In fact, he not only makes a humble choice, his choice is really based on faith. You know, God's going to give me this land, and I believe he'll do it, even if he has to do whatever he has to do with you, Lot, in order to give me the land. So there's an element of faith in his choice too. So when Abraham made this offer, he was making a choice to do the right thing, the thing that would resolve the situation in the right way. I mean, you could have resolved it in lots of ways. You could have just killed Lot. No more problem. It's all his sheep. Herdsmen don't need to strive anymore. But that wouldn't have been the right way to resolve the situation. And so sometimes when we face situations, there are many different solutions, but oftentimes only one right way to do a thing. All right, so one writer said, by faith, Abram opted for the unseen. He had no need to judge as Lot did by the sight of his eyes, because he walked by faith. All right, Lot's choice. So let's answer the same question. In the making of Lot's choice, what attitudes do you discern in him? Verses 10 and 11. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. If you know what the Dead Sea area looks like today, you say, Garden of the Lord. I mean, it's like a pit. It's horrible. It's dry. It's hot. The ground is filled with minerals so that very little grows there. That's why we have that little parenthesis that says, by the way, this is before the Dead Sea was dead. And everything around it was dead. It was well-watered and like a garden. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. So, what do you notice about the basis on which Lot made his choice? Really, Abraham doesn't make a choice. Abraham says, Lot, you choose. But on what basis does Lot make his choice? Okay. Looks good. Looks really, really nice. Sometimes this is the basis on which we buy a car. Whoa. So I'm going to die soon, so I need to go through my late life crisis. I've already had a midlife crisis and bought a vet, so I have a late life crisis. And I buy a Ford Probe. I don't even know if they're making them anymore. But anyway, we sometimes just buy on the basis of appearances, or some, not always concerning a purchase, but we make choices on the basis of appearances. This would be the main thing. In fact, one writer points out, Eve saw that the tree was good for food and took the fruit. The sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were beautiful and took them as their wives. So these are two examples in the same time period when people made their choices on the basis of what they saw. Lot does that as well. In somewhat the same way, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the Jordan Valley. Now, there's something really interesting about this. Skip down to verses. Let me just go down a little bit farther in my verses 14 to 15. Oh, excuse me, verses 14 through 18. But beginning in verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, do what? Lift up your eyes. Not a bad thing to do, as the Lord is directing you to do that. So we'll come back to that, but there is this theme. Lot lifted up his eyes. He saw what looked good. And you know, let's be aware that in terms of the need for grazing, was it a good choice or not? It was. One of the things that my family and I did when we'd only been here a few years, we had a friend who pastored up in High Level, and so we went to visit him. And one of the men in his church was a guy in charge of grazing cattle in the north during the summer. If you're familiar with the northern part of Alberta, a lot of the substrate of the soil is peat, and peat holds moisture. And so in the words of this fellow, he said, you can go out, you can hear the grass growing at night in June and in July. And he said, folks, cattlemen put their cattle on cars, ship them up to the north, and they can just eat nonstop over the summer on grass that outgrows the ability of even thousands of head of cattle to eat it down. So I was pretty amazed at that. So you had the same kind of thing. He chose this well-watered plain. This is going to be a great place for me to grow my sheep and my goats. So I don't think his choice of grazing was a bad one. But if that's the only basis on which we make a choice, then it can be a problem, can't it? We have a couple in our church, Ez and Jane. They're both from Kenya. And they got married. They have the cutest little baby named Ucheche. And they're both professionally trained in Kenya. So when they come to Canada, they can't do what they've been trained to do because Canada doesn't recognize their training. And so finally, Ez has been offered a job further north. And he wants to take it because it's a career opener for him. Good thing, good job. Is there another basis on which, or are there other things he needs to consider in making this choice? Things like what? Yeah, is there a church nearby where Ez and his family can be fed spiritually and can serve the Lord? What if there is no church? Would that be an issue for maybe not choosing that? See, as a career move, a good choice, but that's not the only thing. How's this move going to affect his wife, his children? How long is he going to have to be there? And so there are other questions. It's not just the grazing that is the basis on which he should make the choice. And yet sometimes we make job choices based on the money. Hey, if I can do this, I can work at this job for 10, 12 years, make enough to retire. And I mean, we can have a plan for our whole lives that we completely miss because we're making the decision on that basis alone, or on that basis weighing it too much instead of weighing other things. So I mean, the text is pretty clear that he made this on the basis of just seeing it. What things did he not consider? I mean, think about Lot's situation in particular. How did things work out for him that he obviously wasn't planning on? What things happened because of his choice? He lost his wife. Yeah, I mean, how many of us can say we lost our wives to salt? See? I mean, he really lost his wife. And if you go there now, it's kind of amusing. They have these little signs. You know, here's a little tower of salt. This is Lot's wife. A little bit further over, no, this is Lot's wife. Well, who knows? See, he lost his wife. Who else did he lose? He definitely lost his home, probably lost a lot of his wealth, which he had in the city. And Lot did not want to leave, did he? The angels had to force him to leave. And in fact, you have that very pregnant statement that says, you need to leave here because we can't do anything until you leave. And I've always thought, what the power of prayer in that little statement. He lost his family. And lost his two unmarried daughters. He lost his whole future because through his daughters and incestuous relationship, he created the Moabites and the Ammonites. Not a good legacy at all. You know, it's kind of like thinking about Jehoshaphat. When you think about the results of Jehoshaphat's choices in aligning himself with Ahab, are continuing 100 years after he's dead. His choices are continuing to bear bad fruit. Sometimes we think, well, you know, we're kind of like Hezekiah. God gives Hezekiah an extra 15 years. He entertains the Babylonians, and the prophet comes and says, what did they see? And he says, they've seen everything. And the prophet says, well, this, what you have done, has caused your descendants to suffer. And he says, well, that's okay. I'm not the one suffering. And you think, wow, man, who wants a dad like that? And sometimes we're that way. We make choices and we say, well, you know, that's for them to deal with. I'm going to make this choice because it seems to me to be the right one. I'm not concerned about humility. I'm not concerned about doing the right thing necessarily. I'm doing what I'm doing for me. And then we want to add, and for my family too, you know. And eventually for my church, maybe. The things that Lot did not think about was how it would affect him, how it would affect his uncle. I don't know that Abram would have chosen that particular place, because the text says that the people of Sodom were exceedingly wicked before the Lord. And Lot was careful enough about the things that he chose. He didn't always make the right choices. In fact, there are five things that he did that showed his lack of faith. But I don't know that he would have chosen that well-watered place. But in terms of Lot's choice, he wasn't thinking at all about his uncle. He was thinking about grass, sheep, goats, and the grazing he would get from it. So, we come now to verses 11b and 12. What was the result of their choice? for Abram and for Lot, their choices. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. How does the outworking of this choice affect Lot? Well, verse 13 is God's comment on Lot's situation. You have this ominous declaration. Now, the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. But look at verses 14 to 18. God's comment on Abram's choice, which wasn't a choice. He just took number two. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring..." By the way, when he promises him the land, isn't that part of the original Abrahamic covenant? It is. So, Abram, I told you I was going to give you this land. Now you're in it and looking at it. This is what I'm going to give you. As far as you can see in these four directions. And, verse 16, "I'm going to make your offspring as the dust of the earth." So that if one can count the dust of the earth, which most of us can't do. In fact, I doubt they've even made computers that can do that now. I mean, you could probably count the dust in a bucket. But of the earth? Whoa. You know, big computer for that. He said, if you can do that, then your offspring also can be counted. There's the second of the covenant promises being renewed to him. "Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent, came and settled by the oaks of Mamre. Mamre is a guy, by the way. And I don't know why they'd named trees after him, but they were his oaks, I guess. And Abram settled there. You know, it's kind of interesting because Lot gets stolen by the Five Nation Confederacy and all of his stuff is taken. And Abraham goes to rescue him, and the descendants of Mamre come and help Abram do that. So he not only moves there, but he makes friends there, and while he was there in Hebron, he made an altar to the Lord. So in terms of God's assessment of the choice that Abraham ended up making, it ended in worship. Now, we don't ever read that Lot made an altar to the Lord. I mean, Lot kind of made an altar to sheep and goats and grazing, and then Sodom, and you know, whatever his whole idea of the life there was. That was what he was devoted to. And I don't want to argue from silence, you know, it doesn't say he made an altar, but the fact is, when you look at the subsequent history of Lot in chapter 14 and then in chapters 18 and 19, there's nothing about the worship of Yahweh. In fact, when he went to tell his sons that they needed, sons-in-law, that they needed to flee because God was going to judge that place, what was their reaction to him? "Why, you're going to get religion now?" So they certainly weren't used to him worshiping the Lord or serving the Lord. And yet from 2 Peter, we know that Lot was a born-again individual. So can Christians make these kinds of terrible choices? Yes. Yes, we do. And we do it all the time. So the conclusion is, God help us to make choices in 2018 like Abram's and not like Lot's. Abram's choice ended with him worshiping the Lord. Lot's choice ended with him in Sodom. And if you say, you know, what did Lot's choice cost him? Well, it cost him his wife, his children. It cost him, according to 2 Peter, a tortured soul. That's not a nice way to live. But it also cost him future choices. And let me just end with that. Sometimes we make choices that we cannot go back and undo. We've chosen, and now we live with the consequences. Now God will forgive if we have made a wrong choice. He will pardon that sin. But that doesn't mean He's going to remove the consequences of a bad choice. And sometimes we have to live with that, and we say, oh, I shouldn't have made that choice. Well, through God's providence and Michael's invitation, I'm here saying this year, don't make it. Let's pray. Father, we ask Your blessing that as we read the Word this year, You would help us to make applications like this to our own lives. Pray, Father, that You would guard us, keep us, Lord. We don't have the wisdom to know what's best for us. And sometimes a circumstance that looks like a very bad choice is in fact what You want for us, because there are hidden blessings, things that we cannot see that will come from that choice. So help us, Lord, to begin 2018 by laying our lives before You and saying, Lord, this is what it seems I should do. This is what I think You want me to do. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. And help us to avoid the kinds of choices that Lot made that ended with such heartache and grief, not just for him, but for others around him. Help us, Lord, to choose what You would have us to choose. In Jesus' name, amen.